Hello. Good evening. Welcome. Nice to see all of you out. What a beautiful day we had today. Now, this past Monday night I was at a meeting, and some folks said they had trouble hearing last Wednesday, and they were sitting right in here. Can you hear all right? Okay. Can anybody not hear? Who said it's too loud? Well, it wasn't you. All right. Let me just say, there's nothing more debilitating than after the thing is over for somebody to say, I can't hear. Tell me earlier. Now, can you make Mark's? Is Mark's on his speaker?
Hello? Can you hear me now? Good. Okay.
All right. We got that straightened out. Good. It's great to see you and welcome. And as some of you weren't over there, but I just want to reiterate that this idea came to me that wouldn't it be great if some of my former colleagues could come in for Lent. And so we begin with Mark Becker, and we're so glad. Mark, you're going to kind of fill us in on, you'll tell us a little bit about yourself and what your girls are doing and what you've been up to, that sort of thing. Okay. But I don't know if you'll introduce your bride and family. So Marie and the Dot and Jim Nations over here. Okay, nice to have you here. Welcome back, Marie, and your family. All right, let's begin with our call to worship. Teach us your ways, O Lord.
And lead us in your righteousness.
Empower us to love by your example.
And give us the grace to love one another, so that the world may know that we belong to you. Amen.
Let me pray with you. God, thank you for this evening, for Mark and Marie coming, for great memories of times we've had together, and for all that you're leading them into now. Thank you for this service, for each one that's come here tonight out of a busy week or a busy day. Certainly busy traffic out there. And we're grateful that we can be here to worship. And as a part of this Lenten season, turn our eyes upon Jesus and focus more and more upon you and what you would invite us to be about. Bless us in this worship time, we would ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand as we continue our worship together?
Vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art. No more this thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my love. Truth. thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine, open my ears that I may hear. Voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything else will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me. Spirit divine, open my mouth and gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart.
Please be seated. Now, the format is taken after the regular Wednesday night service in the chapel, and they have a community moment time where I think you greet each other. And before we do that, though, I wanted to mention a couple of things. One is, in our midst, are Larissa and Trey. Where are you, Larissa and Trey? Stand up, would you? Yeah. Larissa grew up here. Larissa Johnson? Yeah, I mean formally, right? Yeah, now I know you're married. And recently, I think. And they're going to Mozambique. And they're 93% of the way having their sponsorships. So if any of you feel led tonight to help them get there, they'll be on their way as soon as possible. Nice to see you guys, yeah. And near them, or in front of them, I met a young woman named Sanya. Sanya, forgive me for pointing you out. Would you raise your hand, Sanya? Sanya, am I saying it right? Yeah. What's your name? Samia. Yeah, and I said, Samia, do we know each other? She said, no, I don't believe so. And then she said, I said, well, how'd you hear about Trinity? She said, she saw a little thing in the paper. So thanks for coming tonight, Samia. You'll find this to be one of the friendliest group of people you've ever met in your life. Won't she? And just behind Samia is a gentleman in the striped shirt. Well, tell us your name. Don't. Oh, I know you. Yeah, nice to see you. From Korea? Welcome. Nice to have you here. Yeah. Anybody else new or visiting among us tonight? New? All right. I think what they do in the chapel is they stand and hug and kiss everybody, but we're not going to do that tonight. You're just going to stand and turn to make people feel welcome. Greet the people around you. Learn somebody's name you didn't know, would you? Take a minute to do that. Okay, I think you've done really, really well. You've done really, really well. Thank you. Oh, I guess you could stay standing. We'll sing our hymn. Oh, go ahead and be seated. All right, have a seat. Thanks. Please be seated. Gee. Please be seated. You know, now I remember Sanya told me, she said, I'm an extreme introvert and I don't like to be greeted. I'm just kidding. All right, Alice. Let's do that. Let's turn our hearts, our eyes upon Jesus. And Jesus, as we do that, we see different images, different textures of skin, as we know that people around the world see you as one of us, one of them. We see compassion. Or as someone said today in our Bible study, we may see Jesus as troubled and maybe tears at the way the world is. Maybe at the way the church can be. Oh God, we want to be followers of you, Jesus, and live in ways that would bring joy to your heart. Forgive us when we fail. Forgive us when we contribute to discord rather than to honor your desires for us. Bring us closer to you these days of Lent. And this evening, pour out your Spirit upon Mark as he reads the Word and shares from your sacred Scriptures. Cause us to be more loving of you and others. That was your commandment to us. We pray these things as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'd like to invite our ushers, Rick and Reeves, and others to come forward, and we'll receive our evening offering at this time. Oh, there you are, Harvey. Harvey and Terry Baxter just got back from a mission trip to Guatemala, and it was one of those really rewarding trips. That's great. God bless these gifts for the work of your kingdom, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening. It really is quite extraordinary to come back and a strong feeling of being home. When we pulled into the parking lot, I noticed, because you can't miss it, the new gathering area you have out there, which is really quite extraordinary, very beautiful, and it fits. It's just right. I also noticed as I came into the worship center tonight, there's a big clock up there. And I was wondering, Dan, is there a reason for that? Well, that's good. It keeps me honest. Maria and the family and I left in 2007. I was appointed to Orange Park United Methodist Church. At that time, our oldest daughter, Meredith, was just finished her sophomore year, and Marion had just finished the seventh grade. Was in Orange Park for 6 years, then went to St. Paul's in Tallahassee, where you would be glad to know that I never did learn how to do this. And then last March, I was elected to be the president of the Florida United Methodist Foundation. I'll explain that in a second. You'll be glad to know that Meredith, who left after her sophomore year, is now 24 and married. She and her husband, DJ, live in California, where he is an employee for Apple. And as my daughter would call it, the mothership in Cupertino. So if you always wonder where your iPhone, you always get the weather of Cupertino and you don't even know where it is. It's because that's where Apple is headquartered. Marion, our youngest, is about to finish her senior year at the University of South Florida in Tampa and has just been accepted to physical therapy school. So she'll be going on to graduate school so she can take care of my aches and pains as I get older. Meredith graduated from Clemson University as a civil engineer, and she worked doing that for a while. Marie, if you remember, was working for the University of Florida. She's done several things. She continued to work for UF at Shands Jacksonville while I was in Orange Park. And most recently, she has changed careers. She's now a medical writer continuing medical education on oncology is what it has been, but she's branching out now. She's starting up her own business, so we're excited about that and a little bit scared. The foundation, just so you know, you have the annual conference, and then you have the Florida United Methodist Foundation. We're actually an independent legal entity of the conference, but we work very closely. The foundation is a financial institution. We give loans to churches. Invest money for church endowment funds. In fact, I was here a couple weeks ago talking about that. If you are elderly and you want to have what they call like a gift annuity, we can set all those things up. We do a lot of those kinds of things. In addition to just coming and preaching and talking and counseling and all that's a free service. Also, God forgive me, being the money changer in the temple, it's a way for you to invest if you'd like to. We have a fund that currently pays 1.5% that we turn around in and invest that in churches for construction. And then we charge churches a very market-friendly 3.5% or 2% over what the other one is. So now that I've explained all that, I can tell my board of directors I've done my business talk and I can move on. Our scripture tonight comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I wanted to use the Message translation, because in some ways I think that is a little bit more meaningful for me. So from the fifth chapter, watch what God does and then do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. Extravagant love. Isn't that a great image? He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Love like that. In this country, I think we like to think of ourselves as self-made people, right? We think, nobody helped me out. I did it all by myself. Thank you very much. I don't need your help. I can do it all alone. There's that famous scriptural reference that implicitly tells us that that is our own responsibility to succeed. You know that scripture passage, the one that says, thou shalt pull thyself up by thine own bootstraps. By the way, that one isn't in the Bible, although, frankly, many people think that it is. What this misguided adage tells us is that if we don't succeed, then the fault likely is totally within us. The flaw in all that thinking is to believe that we didn't need anybody's help in order to end up where we are right now. Our success, or lack thereof, is fully our own responsibility. But I don't agree with that at all. You see, I believe that each and every one of us needs others in order to survive, much less succeed. Each and every one of us has been influenced or taught by someone else. Sometimes those lessons were difficult to take and we were left discouraged. Sometimes those lessons were affirming and our self-confidence soared with eagles. Each and every one of us has had a mentor who has helped us in one manner or another. Each one of us has had an individual that we have tried to imitate because they exhibited characteristics that we think are good and important. Each of us has been blessed with the person without whom we would not be here. And so I encourage each of you to think of who that person is and give thanks to God. And if that person might still be alive, it's okay to send them a letter. Not an email, a letter, or give them a call and say thank you. Just think of a small child, for example. For them, their parents are everything. They can do no wrong. And the child will start to do what they see their parents doing. They hear what their parents are saying and they parrot those sentiments. Trust me, they do. In this contentious year, this election year, I remember when I was at Orange Park and I was with the youth one night, and it was also an election year, and I remember the very heated discussions these youth got into over the politics of one party or the other. And it just so happens that I knew the families that these kids came from, and these kids didn't really know. They were parroting what their parents had taught them. And so, if you don't think that you're making an impression on your kids, you're wrong. As parents, they hear what we say, and they believe us. If you're not balanced in your viewpoints, your children will not be either. They hear. I remember there are many times when Marie and I were talking very quietly in our bedroom when a voice would come from the other end of the house saying, I can hear you. But as much as we emulate what other people say, I think we have a stronger tendency to imitate what other people do. We look at actions more than we listen to words. You might tell your children that they mustn't lie, but then they see you playing loose with the truth. And when that happens, guess what lesson they really take to heart? You tell your children not to steal, but then they see you taking a piece of gum because it's small and they won't miss it. Then they're going to understand that stealing is all right. How we behave is critical, and that is why it is vital that we serve as great role models for others in the same way that we model those whose characteristics and actions we felt were worthy of it. Harry Chapin was a very popular singer in the 1970s, although you may not have heard of him because many of his songs never made it to the radio. His songs were very much narrative in style, and they were pretty long. One of his most famous works was based on a poem that his wife Sandy wrote. Chapin himself said that this song scared him to death, as it does me. I love this song, but it always makes me really, really think and ponder. So, J.D., now if we can listen to Harry Chapin's Cats in the Cradle.
A child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking for I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, I'm gonna be like you, Dad. You know I'm gonna be like you. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy doing the man on the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad, come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today, I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed and said, I'm gonna be like him, yeah. You know I'm gonna be like him. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. Well, he came from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you, can you sit for a while? He shook his head, and he said with a smile, what I really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later, can I have them, please? And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. Since retired, my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids are the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, grown up just like me, my boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know.
He'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. Every time I hear that song on the radio, I have to pause a little bit and think about what kind of parent I have been. And it scares me because I wonder the influence. Whether we like it or not, we are role models for our children and we are role models for others, and you can't evade that responsibility. I really do get upset when some athletes say that they aren't role models because you can't choose to be or not. Somebody is always looking up, trying to emulate you. Whether or not you accept that position, you are. So the question for tonight is, who is your role model? Who was formative in your deciding who or what you should be? Who did you grow up imitating? Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a sibling. This weekend, I'm going to go to a memorial service for a dear academy classmate of mine who passed away. His sister told me when I talked to her that Jim was truly her role model, who she looked up to. Maybe it was a teacher or a professor. Maybe it was a pastor. Or maybe it was Jesus. We love to talk about Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but do you consider Him as a role model for how you live your life? We rhetorically wonder what God might be like, but we never seem to look to Jesus as the embodiment of God's nature. Dan had told me that the theme of this season of Trinity is, how do you see Jesus? And my question then is, do you see Jesus as someone you should imitate? Now, Jesus has many characteristics that are certainly worth emulating. And my guess is that if we were to poll the crowd here, we would come up with as many different characteristics to imitate as there are people. But for brevity's sake, here are just a couple that I came up with. First of all, Jesus was compassionate. He cared about others. And more than just the supernatural healings. Most of us aren't able to heal simply by laying our hands on them, regardless of how much faith that we possess. But aside from the healings, Jesus demonstrated His compassion by simply associating with the poor and the outcast. Why do you think Pope Francis is so popular these days? Because he doesn't care about the rich and famous. He's with the poor. For the short time I was at St. Paul's in Tallahassee, we started a ministry to homeless people who congregated less than 100 yards from the church, and we would take them food and warm clothing when it got cold. The amazing thing was that rather than simply dump the food where they were, we would stop and talk with them. And yes, they were grimy, and yes, they had bad breath, and yes, they weren't the smartest people around, and yes, they would probably never be our closest friends, but we discovered that each and every one of them had a name. Each and every one of them had dreams that may have been dashed for one reason or another. Each and every one of them was a child of God, just the same as we were. The same as you and I are. See, this was something that Jesus already knew, that the outcast, the people that society casts aside, are recipients of God's love just the same as we are. And Jesus loved those people, and He cried over them. He demonstrated a better way, the way that we're supposed to travel if we really want to imitate Jesus and His life. Jesus was also Spirit-led. You see, it was the Spirit that drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted after He was baptized by John. It was the Spirit who comforted Him in His distress. It was through the Spirit that Jesus prayed regularly, and through the Spirit that He took His strength. It was the Spirit who gave Him strength in order to subject Himself to God the Father and to be obedient, even obedient to death on a cross. Jesus was also very human. He could get angry, as He did in the temple when He overturned the money changers' tables. He could cry, as He did when He overlooked Jerusalem prior to His final entrance. There was, I don't know if there still is, a great picture in Dan's office of Jesus laughing. Now, I don't know of a scriptural reference to Jesus playing a practical joke on somebody else, maybe Peter, but I fully believe that not only was He capable of it, He probably regularly did so. I truly believe that Jesus exhibited the full range of human emotions. As much as He was truly divine, He was also certainly truly human. Another characteristic of Jesus is that He was powerful, He was authoritative, but yet He was humble. In order to imitate Jesus, we must employ all of our energy and resources, because it isn't enough to simply emulate one characteristic, but we must strive to be fully like Jesus. Philo of Alexandria was a Jewish philosopher, and he once said this: "The best is to use all their energies to assist people and not to injure them, for this is to act in imitation of God, since He also has the power to do either good or evil, but His inclination causes Him only to do good, and the creation of the arrangement of the world shows this." And then maybe the greatest characteristic that Jesus exhibited, the one that Peterson said in the Message translation, the one that we must emulate actively, is to love others. I'll tell you, among theologians, there is a question that has been debated for centuries. And that question is, in what I will call theobabble, is the atonement, which is a long word that simply asks the question, why did Jesus have to die? It's an important question to ask, because there must have been a reason for His death on the cross, or else we would be left to think that God is just capricious and he let his son die for no apparent reason. The problem is that since we don't know the mind of God, we're left to come up with a metaphoric reason for Jesus' death. And the ideas that surround this thing called the atonement inform our ideas of our own death and the deaths of our loved ones. Atonement is so critical that all the candidates for ordination, as they go before the Board of Ministry, are asked about it. Now, there are quite a few different theories of atonement that we can draw from, and all of them have elements of truth, and all of them have elements of Scripture. But they all fall apart at some reason, as metaphors do. Many people believe that Jesus died because humanity had created such a grievous sin that the only way that that could be forgiven was for God's own Son to be sacrificed on our behalf. It's something by saying, I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior means that we accept this sacrifice that Jesus made. But for me, there's another of these atonement theories that I like better. And for me, it's the one atonement theory that requires a response. And that is one that was advanced by a guy named Pierre Abelard back in the 12th century. And Abelard basically said that Jesus' death on the cross should inspire us to live a life of holiness and love. Jesus' death is the ultimate example of a holy life, an ultimate example of what it means to love others. Or to say that God loved us so much that God gave us the best example possible. And that means that out of gratitude for that, we are to love in that same way. I don't think it's enough to say that Jesus died for my sins if I don't respond by changing the way that I live and the way that I interact with others. Another way to say it is Jesus' death on the cross is about more than just me. And when I try to imitate Jesus, that has to be more than just about me as well. So what do we look like when we imitate Jesus? Well, I think it changes everything. It changes the way we look at the world. It changes the way we look at others. It changes the way we look at God, and it changes the way we look at ourselves. When we look at the world through God's eyes, I remember the 24th Psalm that says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants too, because God is the one who established it on the seas. God set it firmly in the waters. When we view creation this way, we begin to understand that we are to be good stewards of all that God has created and to take care of it in the manner God intended it to be. To imitate Jesus is to treat all of God's creation as precious and holy. When we look at others, we should put the interests of others before ourselves. And that should be more than a simple sentiment, but it should be the way we live. We should be actively looking for people to help and minister to. Friends, as you know, there's a lot of pain and suffering in the world, but far too often we are blind to it. And we continue on our way as if nothing was there. To imitate Jesus is to look at all others and see them as precious children of God who are worthy of love. When we look at God, we understand that we are to live a life of obedience. And that means to live a life engaged in the spiritual disciplines like prayer and study and fasting and worship. These are all means by which we can deepen our relationship with God and grow closer to God. To imitate Jesus is to be as close to God as possible because God is always close to us. And finally, when we look at ourselves, we must remember that we are precious children of God. We must take care of ourselves and never think poorly of ourselves. Of course, we're to be humble, but that humility comes from understanding our relationship with God and not because we erroneously think that we are somehow flawed or worthless. To imitate Jesus is to embrace our humanity, but to strive beyond it in order to become more fully the people that we were created to be. So back to the initial question of how do you see Jesus? There are many ways that we can and should see him. For me, Jesus is the closest thing that I will ever have to knowing about God and knowing what God is like and knowing how God expects me to live. Jesus is the one that I should imitate. Harry Chapin's haunting song ends like this. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, my boy was just like me. He'd grown up, just like me. Wouldn't it be great if God said that about us, that we had grown up just like Jesus? Would you pray with me? Holy God, you alone provide the example of how we are to live our lives. You alone teach us how we are to live in your creation and to live with all people. During this season of Lent, may we all grow to imitate you as much as we can, because there can be no greater role model. We pray that with your help, you will be able to exclaim that we had grown up to be just like you. For we pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Can we get the communion liturgy up on the screen if we have it available? We don't have it available. Okay, that's all right. One of the ways that we imitate Christ is continuing to embrace Holy Communion, this gift that he has given us that allows that veil between heaven and earth to be thinnest. This moment when we get to take in the body of Christ and remember his sacrificial death and the way his love was poured out for us, like we would have never imagined God would, and yet he did. And so on that last night, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." And then he took the cup and he lifted it and he gave thanks to the Father and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and drink. This is evidence of the new covenant poured out for you and for the forgiveness of sins, not only for you, but for the entire world." And in that moment, he was letting us know what was coming and the impact of what it means to be reconciled to God and to become his beloved children, and then to embrace that and imitate that and take Christ with us into every place that we go.
So, God, we dare to ask that you would now take these elements, as bread and cup, matzah and juice, and make them more than that. In the mystery of God, make them the body and blood of Christ for us, the very presence of Christ. For in order to live as you call us to live, we need the nourishment and strength that only God can give. We need this means of grace. And so now, O God, we come to receive, mindful of things we want to let go of, and this gift of life itself to receive. So this we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Would several of you come and help with communion? Well, a couple of you, yes. And then as Alice and Michael lead us, come and receive the bread and the cup. Thank you. Would you stand, take somebody's hand, and Mark, would you make your way to the back and so people can greet you, if you would. Now may the wonderful love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the abiding presence of God's Holy Spirit be with you and keep you now and forever. Amen.